Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary and Vocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the divine will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, I want to welcome everyone. Truly blessed to have awakened today. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and really truly blessed to be alive at this time. Each day is an adventure, and I mean that in a good sense, not in a bad sense. And God is working miracles in each and every one. Of us, most of which we're not even aware of, but we just need to keep persevering. We have with us today Maureen. I think I unmuted.
Hi.
Maureen.
Yeah, hi everybody. Good to be here.
I have laryngitis, and thank God Maureen's here today. Maureen, you can say something. You muted again.
I have a little miracle every Friday because around this time of night, I'm kind of falling asleep. And it's early, but I get up so early. But I don't know, when I sit down at this computer for Divine Will, Jesus just gives me a vitamin boost or something, and I wake up. I say, thank you, Lord. Give the energy to do it.
It really is. It's a euphoric high, really, if you think about it. And you know, we talk about this, too, in a silly way, but it's very serious, too. You know, God is really, he's creating addicts out of us. He really is, in a good sense, being addicted to him. And, you know, the more we look at the explanation of the Holy Eucharist, which is that divine will for 15 minutes, that constantly, hopefully constantly is given to us to whet our appetite, to prepare us to receive the grace, you see, the efficacy of the Eucharist, and Jesus talks about that, has been basically squashed for the most part because of either lack of reverence or the lack of preparation or not in state of grace. But it's so important because that Holy Eucharist, that divine will really is preparing us, because the grace and graces, again, what are these grace and graces? Jesus says they're unheard of. So we don't even know what they are yet. All we know is it's spectacular. And so that's why the Holy Communion is so important. In fact, I'm going to send out an article. We're reading the City of God, not the digressor. We're reading the Mystical City of God, which has the Emperor Mater, Mary Agreda. And it was talking about the Last Supper. And it's astonishing what our Blessed Mother explained to Mary of Agreda about the reverence, about the mystical aspect of it. we didn't know our Blessed Lady received the first Holy Communion at that Mass from or by the angel Gabriel, who gave her the Eucharist, the first one to receive our Blessed Lord at the first supper, really the first consecration of the bread to his mystical body. So, again, just so much here. And like you mentioned, Maureen, this high, it's how appropriate or how timely is it to have this joy in the midst of, I mean, the world is, if we focused on the world, we'd be insane by now. That, or we'd be so angry that we would lose our peace, because everything seems to be backwards. But I guess it has to do that. You know, you've got to take down what's there before you can build something mystical or a majestic edifice, which is going to happen. Okay, so enough of that. Sorry about that. And again, I apologize for my voice. This is the cog. You know, we talk about this, and Jesus talks about this in a couple different places. He's going to call certain individuals to be closer to him. Again, not because they're better, more special, or even kinder, but he's going to call a certain group of people that need to have this connection so that they may transmit, they may pass along this power from our blessed Lord and move all the other cogs, which are each and every one of us. So we pray that if we are one of those individuals, that God will give us the opportunity to fully utilize the grace and grace is given, because he's going to give it. Whether we use it or not is up to us. But maybe perhaps the more cognizant we are of it, the more care we'll take in it, hopefully. I know that, speaking for myself. And if you want to learn more about this cog and the mechanisms that Jesus refers to as a metaphor or metaphorically, that's found in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Okay, so again, today we have a short passage here, a short summary by Father Annuzzi. And then what he did was he gave us two footnotes, again, just giving us the volume and the date. And I found out why when I looked them up, because they're very long. And he probably didn't want to put it there, just, you know, throw out the name, the date and the volume. But again, there's so much here, it's Jesus speaking on a really high level here. You know, chapter 5 of Father Annuzzi's dissertation, that's where he basically is taking the synopsis of the saints, the doctors, the church fathers of the past that have spoken about the divine will, and in essence, the mechanisms of it, but we just didn't realize it. In fact, maybe one day, Maureen, we'll have a talk on the splendor of creation, where Father gives us that example of St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who spoke about a third coming, three comings of our Lord. And that's legitimate. I mean, it sounds like heresy, but it's not. And this third coming, this in-between coming between the first and second, because obviously the first has already happened, the second has not. It really is that era of preparation. It's the divine will. It's what we're living right now. And I think if we recognize it as a third coming of Christ, I think that would change everything. Just a thought. Okay, so I'm going to get the pointer out, and we can begin. And like I said, thanks be to God for everything, and thanks for Maureen. Okay, Maureen, thank you. Maureen, you're still muted.
How about now?
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Okay.
Thanks.
5.2.8.7, the human creature's participation in God's immutability and eternal life. Insofar as Augustine considers man's interior participation on earth in God's eternal life, grace upon grace, the human creature may already now participate interiorly in the eternal life of the blessed in heaven. As Augustine sees eternal life beginning on earth within the soul, likewise Louisa sees the gift of living in the divine will as the same cooperation of the human will with the divine will that is enjoyed by the saints in heaven.
Yeah, and just as a reminder, or for those who are joining us for the first time, Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, to give a quick synopsis on it, Father was asked by the Archbishop of Corrado, I don't know the year, it was probably back in around 2000 or so, to translate the writings from Italian to English. Father Iannuzzi did so and was so enamored by what he read that he elected to use Luis's writings, the Book of Heaven, in essence, for his doctoral dissertation. And what he set out to do was to prove that everything that Luisa penned, that Jesus and Mary transcribed to her, was found in our faith somewhere, whether it be the deposit of faith, the catechism, the magisterium, the between the doctors, the patristics, the fathers, had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. It had abrogation, which means he proved that to be true by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. So think about that. I mean, what a treasure we have here. And that Father's given us a summary of the writings. Then he drives us into the volumes to corroborate it, to show where it is. And then all the way grinds it and binds it to what's already been given. It's just like Jesus says. He says that, you know, the Book of Heaven, he calls it the Gospel of the Kingdom. He says, and in no way will it deviate from Holy Scripture. In fact, on the contrary, it explicates it better. It makes it better understandable or fully understood at a particular time in history. And that's what's happening right now through the gift of the divine will. Everything's becoming clearer for us, you know, little by little. Father's using St. Augustine here. And again, that interior participation, which is quite enjoyable. This is footnote number 171. And I'm going to turn it over to Maureen. We're going to stop a few times, but not nearly as much as we used to. And I'll try to be as brief. We'll try to be as brief as possible.
Volume 7, May 9th, 1907. Death and Purgatory of Luisa's Parents. It has been a few months since I wrote, and with great repugnance, and only to obey, I begin to write again. Oh, what a weight I feel, only at the thought that I could say to my beloved Jesus, see how I love you more, and how my love grows, since for love of you alone, I submit myself to this sacrifice. And for as long as it lasts, I can also say that I love you more, thinking that I can say to my Jesus that I love him more. I feel the strength to make the sacrifice to obey. Now, since I do not remember everything distinctly, I will tell of the past altogether and confusedly, starting from where I left off when I was praying that he would take my mother to paradise without her touching purgatory. Then on March 19th, the day dedicated to Saint Joseph, in the morning while I was in my usual state, my mother passed from this life into the sphere of eternity, and blessed Jesus, allowing me to see her as he was taking her, told me, my daughter, the Creator takes his creature.
I think there's a significance here, Maureen, because you know, there's sometimes a misconception that, you know, petitions, they totally go away. That's not true. Even Luisa, who 1907, you know, was living the divine will, and yet she was still asking of Jesus certain things. I found that interesting. I also found it interesting too that when she said that I was in my usual state, and we did find out that Jesus explained that her usual state was that fusion, that connection with Jesus. And of course that comes with suffering, because Jesus' humanity was all about suffering, physical, spiritual, and emotional, in his humanity, of course. So she had that. She was fused with Jesus, and at that moment, Jesus was allowed her to see what she was very interested in, was, of course, her mother. And says, my daughter, the creature takes his creature. He's going to explain later that her petition, in essence, is going to be, it's going to be fulfilled. And I think the, you know, the point here is that, I think Father Celso tells us this, or mentions this, if we do what Jesus wants, then he'll do what we want. And again, he wants us in his most holy divine will, because he knows that's the way he can guarantee our eternal safety. So if we do what he wants, he'll do what we want. And he knows what our petitions are. He knows what our needs are. So I just found that interesting. Do you have anything to add to that one? Okay. Did I lose Maureen again? Oh, yeah, you're muted again, Maureen.
I was saying, I like the, what struck me was when Jesus says, my daughter, the creator takes his creature. It was just so noble and so beautiful. And I think that we all will experience that. So if you're afraid of death, I mean, Jesus will come for you. What a great thing. And doesn't the divine will say you'll be given a chance and from this life to the next to say yes to the divine will at least once? So a lot of things happen towards the death, you know, in the death of a person. I was a nurse for many years, and I would be in the room when people would pass. And I remember thinking, wow, I wish I could see what was happening. Because it's a lot happening then in that last hour.
Oh, we're told by many that there's a big battle that last hour at the mm-hmm. moment of death for the possession of our soul, both mm-hmm. Satan and of course Christ. And you know, if you think about how we're being strengthened by the divine will, being protected by our holy Lord and our holy mother, it really is. This is the safety, the safety net, so to speak, that we need to be in, not just for ourselves, but for all of humanity, past, present, and future. So there's a lot riding on this, for lack of a better phrase. And we go back to that cog, and if we've been called to have this closeness, this oneness with Christ, which it appears he has, then we perhaps need to step up our game a bit here and work a little harder at what we're doing, because Jesus is counting on us to do what needs to be done for the communion of saints. Well, what a glorious job or task that we've been given by our blessed Lord and our blessed Lady. It's really amazing. Okay, we can get to you in the morning. Thank you.
At that moment, I felt I was being invested inside and out with a fire so alive, excuse me, that I felt my bowels, my stomach, and all the rest burning. And if I would have something, it would convert into fire, and I would be forced to bring it up immediately after I had swallowed it. This fire consumed me and kept me alive. Oh, how I understood the devouring fire of purgatory, which, while consuming the soul, gives her life. The fire does the office of food, of water, of death, and of life. But I was happy in that state. However, since I had only seen that Jesus had taken her, but he had not showed me where he had taken her, my happiness was not full, and from my very sufferings, I would draw concern, since those would be the sufferings of my mother if she was in purgatory. And seeing blessed Jesus, who in these days has almost never left me, I would cry and say to him, my sweet love, tell me, where did you take her? I am content that you have taken her away from us, because you keep her with yourself. But if you do not have her with you, yourself, this I do not tolerate, and I will cry so much until you content me. And he seemed to enjoy my crying. He would embrace me. He would sustain me. He would dry my tears and would say to me, my daughter, do not fear. Calm yourself. And once you have calmed yourself, I will let you see her, and you will be very pleased. Besides, you can have the certainty that I have contended you from the fire that you feel.
She gets pretty, Louisa gets pretty tough there. Bless her Lord. This I do not tolerate.
Yeah.
you know, it's just, one thing that I feel in these writings is you can feel how Jesus helps to calm us, because he's so calm. He's so assured. He's so confident. Why? Because he's God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he knows that he's making this gift of the divine will available to everyone. As long as they give their fiat, that's all they need to do. And God does the rest of the work. So, you know, this playfulness in probably the most serious aspect of our creation, of our being, is, of course, you know, where do we go for eternity? There's only one of two places. And again, God is so confident because he knows that it doesn't take much, even from us frail, wretched in a certain extent, and not necessarily sinfulness, but just wretched, having an inability to do anything well. He knows that he's not asking much of us. And I think that is so comforting to each and every one of us, especially during these times. Again, it doesn't, if you think about it, it doesn't really take much to prepare ourselves and to do our acts in rounds, which will help to dispose others that have not had the opportunity thus far to be introduced to the gift of the divine will. See, Father Ioannisi writes about some possible pitfalls too. Narcissism is one of the pitfalls. we can never think that only if we have the writings can we receive the gift of the divine will. That's not true. Father Ioannisi says that. Anyone can receive it based on God's good pleasure. It's a mystical gift. He gives it unequally to whom he wants to, when he wants to, at whatever degree he wants to. So anyone can receive this gift, whether they know Luis or not, whether they know the divine will or not. But the difference here, the delta is, the fact that, let's go back to the cog, the fact that we have been introduced to the divine will. We've been introduced to Louisa. We probably all have access to the volumes. Well, if Jesus has done that, he's expecting us to read or to listen. I think that's the differential. So I know we've had many calls on that too. That people who don't know the divine will, who don't know Louisa, cannot receive this gift, and that's not true. But that's not my words, it's Father Ioannisi's. So, but again, much more is asked of us because we have been given the knowledge of this gift. So he expects us to work hard at it. And again, he says to make our life of this. And I know that's difficult in certain aspects for many people because, again, we're juggling many things. A work life, a family life. But I think the start, you know, Maureen, we talked about this. I think the start is, not to give up our work or not to give up our family time, but to start chipping away at the frivolous things that we do in our lives. Yeah, this is what the souls in purgatory spoke about, that they their wish was, if they were back on earth, that they would have made better use of the time given to them. They wouldn't have squandered it. Think about how much time we spend on sports or TV or movies.
Oh,
all those things.
Yeah.
And I used to do it. I my whole weekend was consumed with athletics. When I was growing up, I didn't go to church on Sunday. I didn't. I went Easter and Christmas. I look back now and I say, wow. But again, this is all in front of us now. And God is really giving us, he's giving us that final exam, sort of speak, now, before we die. And he's constantly quizzing us along the way. And we know that he also speaks about we talk about purgatory here, that those living the divine will, Jesus says, well, we'll actually skip purgatory. So again, we've got some truths that sound so fantastic that they sometimes cause us to say, could that really be possible? And again, with God, everything's possible. We're here. We didn't ask to be born. And like we talked about too, everything had to go exactly as planned for us to be here. If one thing didn't work out, one meeting didn't work out, one relationship didn't work out, going back hundreds, thousands of years, we wouldn't be here. Everything worked out for us to be here. And I think like Father Celso says also, God knew who was going to be alive at this time, who is going to be introduced to the divine will, and who needs to live in it. And that very may well be us. We pray it is. We hope it is. No pressure, but God makes us joyful. He really does. This whole journey is joyful at a perfect time. Anything else to add there, Marie?
No.
It's good stuff. I love that. This I do not tolerate.
Yeah.
To our blessed Lord. And he chuckles at that. He's amused again. Because it takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of confidence. It takes a great relationship to be able to say that. Especially to our God. But that's how she feels. That's the bond that she has developed. And that's a bond also that we can start developing. It's really all in front of us. It's amazing. Let me pull this up a little bit. This is a fantastic passage.
Okay. But I would continue to cry, especially when I would see him, since I felt in my interior that something was still lacking to the beatitude of my mother, so much so that the people who surrounded me, who had come because of the death of my mother, in seeing me cry so much, thinking that I was crying because of the death of my mother, were almost scandalized, thinking that I had moved away from the divine will, when, more than ever, I was swimming in this sphere of the divine will. But I do not appeal to any human tribunal, because it is false, only to the divine, which is full of truth.
Yeah, I just want to stop quickly here. When Jesus talks about the divine will, and when he starts to talk about the promises that he's making to each and every one of us, he sometimes goes into detail. He sometimes doesn't. He likes to sort of, I don't want to use the phrase play games, because that sometimes can have a negative connotation. I don't mean that in a negative way, but he's having fun with us. He's really breaking the ice. He's really getting our mind off the world, which is corrupt and falling apart. And he does so in such a majestic way that I think it's just so beautiful. Each and every one of us, I think, also have a different approach now, or a different outlook on death. Whatever we thought of it, I think it's improved. It must have improved as far as knowing that death is not a death. Death is a life. It's a life to come, and it's a life eternal. How do you describe eternal? You can't. How do you contemplate eternal? You really can't. But we know what it is. Eternal is forever. It never ends. I just find that very, very fascinating on how Jesus, through Louisa, as an example, is showing us also many of the instances what we're going to go through and experience. And he's actually helping us to prepare us on what the appropriate and desired responses from us to our Blessed Lord. It's amazing. Okay, I'm sorry.
And good Jesus was not condemning me. On the contrary, he would compassionate me. And in order to sustain me, he would come more often, almost giving me a reason to cry more. Because if he would not come, with whom was I to cry, to impetrate what I wanted? The people were right, because they judged from the outside. And then, after all, since I am so very cativa, it is no wonder that the others would be scandalized by me.
Oh. So here, you know, knowing that Luis is frustrated here a bit at not getting the full gamut of what she's looking for, the full information, Jesus comes to her often, you know, to remind her that she doesn't know everything right now. Again, could be a test of patience. Again, I don't know exactly where she is. Well, this is 1930, so she's already fully. What year is this again? I'm sorry. 1907. Okay, so she's already fully in the divine will. Again, we have to also look at it this way. You know, Maria, I just thought of this, that many things that Luisa experiences and says, for that matter, are really done and provided for our benefit. I mean, she asks a lot of questions. She sounds like she doubts at times. But at the end, Jesus tells Luisa, you never doubted. You never lost confidence. You never were a problem when it came to questions. Because the questions that she was asking on behalf of all of humanity that would be asking those questions. So she basically asked them in advance. So God can give the answer so that when we ask the question, the answer is already given. That makes any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And where are we now?
Okay, the next paragraph. Then after quite a few days.
Oh, okay. Got it. Thank you.
Then after quite a few days, as good Jesus came, he told me, "My daughter, be consoled, for I want to tell you and show you where your mother is. Since before and after she passed away, you have suffered continuously that which I earned, did, and endured for her good in the course of my life. She partakes in what I did and enjoys my humanity. Only the divinity is concealed from her, but it will shortly be unveiled to her as well. And the fire you feel and your prayers have served to exempt her from any other pain of senses, which all must have, because my justice, receiving satisfaction from you, could not take it from both."
So again, we see Jesus doing what Luisa was requesting. We see Luisa suffering terribly, probably, during that time. But although she got a little short with him in the, you know what I mean, or whatever she said to him, I do not tolerate this. She didn't lose faith. She didn't lose confidence. She didn't lose love. She maintained that sort of evenness, that constancy that Jesus requires of each and every one of us. Actually, I think, Maureen, it's, again, I don't know where it's found, but I think that's one of the tests that Jesus says we can take, so to speak, anytime to see how we're doing or if we're journeying in the divine world properly. It's that the test of are we wavering when situations come about that perhaps at the time are not pleasant? Do we lose our peace? Do we lose our cool? Do we get angry? Because any of that, which we all do, of course, is a sign that that we're not there yet. But through the grace and graces God's going to give us, and through our fiat, and through our wishes, really, we want to be like that. We want to be constant. We want to have constancy. We want to have even temperedness. But God will give us the grace to do that. But he's giving us a heads up now so that we can start working on that now. Because I don't know about you, but it's going to take me a long time. So God's giving us that time while we're on earth before. Hopefully we get to heaven. I just found that incredible again.
In the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom or somewhere, Our Lady says that we can make the coins to help our brothers and sisters or something, not by their way into heaven, but, you know, our works can be coins for our brothers for their eternal salvation. And that made me think of when, now I lost my place. It says in the, the fire you feel and your prayers have served to exempt her from any other pain of senses, which all must have, because my justice receiving satisfaction from you could not take it from both. So it sounds like to me that our Lord accepted all of Louisa's sufferings in place of her mother's, and her mother had an easier go of it to get to heaven quicker because Louisa was experiencing the pains of purgatory, maybe. Yeah.
And at the same time, filling those voids and doing everything that's necessary for all souls. You know, it's amazing because if you think about, you know, what God is doing when it comes to both accidental glory and the grace that he gives when we're journeying and we're performing acts and repairing and redoing, making our rounds and our acts in the divine will, all of heaven is so elated. God is so happy, so pleased that he sends down, let's talk about it as a dew. You know, the dew fall, you really can't see it. Next thing you know, your window's either frozen or wet. But that dew fall is a preparation. It's a disposition to know the divine will, to accept the divine will, and to possess the divine will. So again, I think it's the greatest example of the communion of saints. So really what we do, or what we don't do for that matter, really does affect all of humanity. I mean, it's not us doing it, really. It's God doing the blanket. And I think Father Annuzzi gives a great example of this too, about this process. He used the example of if you wanted to go to a cemetery and pray for every soul in the cemetery, let's say you went to a really huge cemetery, thousands of tombstones, you'd have to go in front of each individual tombstone, read the name, and pray for that soul. Then you have to move on to all the other cemeteries in the world. I mean, it's impossible.
Yeah.
But that one huge cemetery, it's as if you're in a helicopter or an airplane on top of everything. In one view, you can see everything. And in one prayer, pray for all souls of all time as if you did it individually. So again, just a little bit of a conceptual differentiator on how the gift of the divine will is so mystical. It is. It's the mystical life of each and every one of us, the way we were supposed to live, of course. But God's calling us back, right, to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by him. We're so blessed. We really are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
At that moment, I seemed to see my mother within an immensity which had no boundaries. And in it, there were many delights and joys, for as many words, thoughts, sighs, works, sufferings, heartbeats, in sum, for everything that the most holy humanity of Jesus Christ contained. I understood that it is a second paradise for the blessed, and in order to enter the paradise of divinity, all must pass through this paradise of the humanity of Christ. Therefore, the fact of having touched no other purgatory had been a most singular privilege for my mother, reserved for very few. However, I understood that even though she was not amid torments, but rather amid delights, her happiness was not perfect, but almost halved. May the Lord be always thanked.
It's beautiful. It's a little indirect in the statement there about happiness was not perfect, but almost halved. You know, that leads us to some contemplation, I think, which is good. Again, just proof that God will take care of our needs. And that doesn't mean we sit back in a lazy chair with a glass of wine with our feet up and say, okay, God, you'll get to work. There's a participation that each and every one of us has been called to do. We have an office, whatever that office is. And there's no office greater than the other office. We're here to serve our Lord. It was a great quote from a saint. Again, I don't have it in front of me. It says, care not who sows or reaps, as long as the harvest is abundant. So again, each and every one of us has a job to do. And think about it, the job that we're being called to do, I think God gave us another example of Louisa. She's in bed, not eating or drinking, not sleeping. She's in bed, but yet she went everywhere and did everything. I think Jesus says to her, your job is to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So again, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter our frailties. It doesn't matter our handicaps. It doesn't, nothing really matters there except our faith, our trust. And it doesn't matter where we do that from, whether it be a bed, a wheelchair. It really is amazing that God has really opened this up, in essence, to everyone. That's what it says in the conclusion of The Son of My Will, the biography of Louisa, published by the Vatican in 2015. It says, this does appear to be the greatest, the gift of the divine will does appear to be the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. It says that in the conclusion, published by the Vatican. But then it goes on to say, it is available to everyone, but does require a leap into the extraordinary. It does require a leap of faith. Because as you probably well know already, there's a lot of ridicule, a lot of aggression directed toward the divine will. And a lot of times by people that just don't know what the divine will is, or they've been misinformed. They've listened to the wrong people or the wrong summaries about it. We have a job to do. And each of us, we've been called. We've already been given this mystical gift. Father Nuzzi talked about this also. Basically, we know that desire and knowledge, they work hand in hand. They fuel each other. But what came first? Like the chicken or the egg come first? We know it's the knowledge of the divine will that penetrated us as a mystical gift. And then it's our response to that gift, what we do, what we don't do, as far as our journey or non-journey. So let's start with the mystical. So God has selected. He selected. In his good pleasure, based on his good pleasure, to give this gift to each and every one of us. The gift of the knowledge, an inkling. Again, Jesus says there's work to do here. And the work is to unveil everything in his humanity. Everything's veiled. And through the explication of the book of heaven, if we want to, God's giving us the tools in which, in essence, to unearth all the truths and to understand them. Which is amazing, because he makes it very simple for us. Well, that's a great passage. Thank you, Maria. That's 171. So we can We can connect here now.
And just as Augustine acknowledges that God, the only unchangeable good, made human creatures with the capacity for union with, and therefore beatitude in the immutable good, likewise Louisa acknowledges that the soul that lives in the divine will participates in God's immutability.
We're just talking about that unwavering, that constancy, immutability. And that's footnote number 172. It's a great one also.
Footnote 172, volume 28, February 22nd, 1930. One who lives in the divine will remains surrounded by the divine immutability, death of good, sacrifice of life in order to make it rise again. I'm always prey to that divine fiat, which knows how to conquer sweetly and strongly. With its sweetness, it draws me in an irresistible way. With its strength, it wins me in such a way that it can do with me whatever it wants. Oh, holy will, since you conquer me, oh, please, let it be so that with your own strength and sweetness, I may win you. And surrendering to my continuous supplications, come to reign upon earth. Form your sweet enchantment to the human will, and let everything on earth become divine will. So while I was thinking about the divine volition, my sweet Jesus moving in my interior, making himself seen, told me, my daughter, if you knew what it means to give oneself prey to my divine will, the soul remains surrounded by our immutability, and everything becomes immutable for her, sanctity, light, grace, love. So she no longer feels the variability of the human ways, but the stability of the divine ways. Therefore, one who lives in my divine will can be called heavens, which are always fixed and stable at their place of honor with all their stars. And if they revolve, since it is the whole of creation that revolves, they do not change place, nor do they mutate, but the heavens remain always immutable with all the stars. Such is the soul who lives in my divine will. She may go around, do various actions, but since she goes around within the motive power, excuse me, you're going to have to finish that sentence.
Okay, I think I infected Maureen through the Zoom. Sorry about that, Marie. Within the motive power of my divine fiat and in the wholeness of my will, she will always be heavens and immutable in her goods and in the prerogatives with which my supreme will has endowed her. Again, I think this immutability, if you think about it, in the course of our days, every day we're faced with the decisions to make. And many times, if you're like me, many of those decisions may be reactions. And a reaction is a gamble, because it's something spontaneous usually, that usually doesn't have much thought. and usually... gets us in trouble. So God is looking for us to change from reacting to actually responding. And to respond, we need to grab the solace and the power from the Trinity that God is promising us here. They are immutable. They will allow us to be immutable, not wavering. And that's how, I mean, if you think about it, that's how I think each and every one of us can attract others to the divine will. Yeah, I think Father Celso also says that, you know, this is not, you know, we don't stand on the soapbox and say, you got to read the divine will. But if people who have known us, if they sense a change, a peace, a tranquility that wasn't there before, at least at the level that it is now, they may ask, like, what's going on? Why are you so happy? Especially during these times. I mean, can you imagine if we didn't have the comfort of the divine will, the knowledge of what God is doing in each and every one of us, how we would be, how would we feel right now with all that's going on? And in the world, having no control, not being able to effectuate change. I mean, this is so far gone that it's beyond human intervention. It needs God to clean things up. And he's going to. He's going to. I just think that's amazing. Okay. Thanks, Maria. Oops, did I lose Maria again? But yeah. I'll have to ask you to unmute again, Maureen. I'll try not to get this laryngitis over to your headset.
I'll try, but we'll see what happens.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. If you want me to read it, you want to try it?
Yeah, let me try it. Let me see what happens. Okay. No, you know, Peter, I can't. I can tell right now. I'm going to start coughing. Why don't you read it?
Okay. Okay. All right. I know what that feels like.
Yeah.
All right. So, on the other hand, one who lives outside of my divine fiat, without its motive power, can be called like those wandering stars which fall in the space as if there were no fixed place for them. And they are forced like wandering stars to run headlong as if they were lost away from the vault of the heavens. Such is the soul who does not do and does not live in my divine will. She mutates at each occasion. She feels within herself such variability and of mutation that she feels boredom in repeating a continuous good. And if she makes any sparkling of light come out of herself, it is like the glittering of the wandering stars, which soon disappear. It can be said that this is the sign to know whether one lives in the divine will, immutability in good and changing at every little blow. If one lives of human will. That's basically what we're just talking about. Where Jesus is, this is the best litmus test, really. I think this is one of those tests that I think is easier to grade, so to speak, because again, we're faced with numerous situations in the course of a day. And if we really think about it, and of course, you know, pray for the grace and the strength to be able to respond, not react. If we're cognizant of it, we can actually gauge our progress or our improvement during the course of the day. So it's interesting because God gave us here something that's really visible to us, really recognizable, I should say, to us, whereas we can gauge ourselves. Again, not to be too picky, but again, it could start out just simply, did I get angry when somebody cut me off? Did I high beam somebody who was high beaming me? Did I snap back at somebody who was rude to me? Yeah. Well, was I not as charitable to my family as I should have been? Now, all these things are measurable for us. And I think that's the blessing that God allows us to be able to navigate through this, to see how much work we have to do. Because everything is riding on this. Everything. Not just our future and our family's future, but all of humanity. Oh, again, no pressure. Okay. I'll try the next paragraph here. Okay. After this, I followed the acts of the divine fiat, going around in the works of creation, in Eden, in the most notable points and people of the history of the world, to ask in the name of all for the kingdom of the divine will upon earth. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, by withdrawing from my divine will, man gave death to the goods which my divine volition would have made rise in him had it not been rejected. And he went out. So died the continuous act of the divine life in man. The sanctity that always grows died. The light that always arises, the beauty that never stops, always to embellish, the untiring love that never says enough, which always, always wants to give. More so, since by his rejecting my divine will, died the order, the air, the food that was to nourish him continuously. See then how many divine goods man caused to die within himself by withdrawing from my divine will. Father Nuzzi talks about this. He talks about this in his retreat video in the Philippines from 2013, which is on the front page of our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. If you haven't watched that retreat by Father Nuzzi, we highly recommend it. From a Catholic perspective, he almost takes on all the objections by giving us the factual information about the divine will. The objections that we're probably going to face. It's almost like a retreat of apologetics, but even better. So he talks about how, you know, when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of paradise, again, all of creation was created for man. Again, for man's use. What kind of use? Well, as a reminder of God's love and affection for man. He gave us an unending amount of visual aspects to recognize God and to give glory to God and to give thanksgiving to God. And in his divine will, on the level due to God, which again, we can't do outside of the divine will. And I think that's why when Jesus says to Louisa that one act in the divine will, even if it may be insignificant, like a blinking of the eye, is greater than all the acts outside of the divine will combined, including all the heroic acts of all the saints. One act in the divine will. Again, this is giving glory to God on the level to God, due to God. That can only be done in the divine will. When God elevates man, where Adam was, where Eve was, after the fall, again, they couldn't climb up. They couldn't get back to where they were. It took Jesus and our Blessed Mother to do it. It's amazing. Okay, let me just check the chat. Okay, let's go to the next paragraph, if we may. Sorry you're stuck with me, everyone. Now, wherever there has been the death of good, the sacrifice of life is required in order to make the destroyed good rise again. It's an important sentence. This is why, justly and wisely, whenever I wanted to renew the world and give a good to creatures, I have requested the sacrifice of life, as I asked of Abraham, the sacrifice of sacrificing to me his only son, which indeed he carried out. And prevented by me, he stopped. And in that sacrifice, which cost Abraham more than his own life, the new generation rose again, in which the divine liberator and redeemer was to descend. Who was to make the good which had died in the creature rise again? So with the passing of time, I allowed the sacrifice and the great sorrow of Jacob for the death of his beloved son, Joseph. And even though he did not die, It was for him as if he had died in reality. This was the new call that made the celestial liberator rise again in that sacrifice, whom it called to make the lost good rise again. Furthermore, I myself, by coming upon earth, wanted to die. But with the sacrifice of my death, I called for the rising again of many lives and of the good which the creature had caused to die. And I wanted to rise again in order to confirm the life for the good, for that good, and the resurrection for the human family. What great crime it is to make good die, so much so that the sacrifice of other lives is required in order to make it rise again. Now, with all my redemption and the sacrifices of my death, since my divine will does not reign, not all good has risen again in the creature. My will is repressed and cannot carry out the sanctity it wants. Good suffers from intermittency, and it rises, now it dies. And my fiat remains with the continuous sorrow of not being able to make rise all the good it wants in the creature. It's another explanation by Jesus. Giving the definition, the new definition of intentions. If you're like me growing up, I remember hearing the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as if you had good intentions and it didn't come to fruition, it was worthless. Jesus says, on the contrary, because there are certain things outside of our influence. You know, we've got a sphere of influence. We have a sphere of concern. And Jesus gives us a great example of this. Again, correlating to this, he says, if I had come to earth just or not to do the will of the Father, my life, my birth, my life, my death, my resurrection would have only effectuated change for a few generations, just those present, the young, the middle-aged, and the old, elderly. But because I was coming to do the will of the Father, and I did the will of the Father, it effectuates change for all souls, past, present, and future. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus did everything in order to save all souls. And in fact, all souls should have been saved. But some didn't want to be saved. Or some couldn't be saved. But Jesus tells us that the Father gave Jesus, we'll call it credit. I can't think of a better word. The credit as if all souls were saved. Because the souls that were not saved was not the fault of Jesus not doing something. He did everything that was necessary for all souls, if they wanted to be saved. So next time we do something, we set out to do something, especially in the divine will, and we can't do it, God knows our intention. And again, when it comes to intentions, and this is not like, we can play games and God's not going to know what our true intention. He knows our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if we have a true intention to do something, and for whatever reason, we couldn't do it, a legitimate reason, Jesus gives us the credit, again, using that word, as if we did accomplish it. How blessed are we by our Lord, who basically will fill in the gaps, fill in the voids of whatever we set out to do that we do incompletely. This is the majesty of God. This is the mystical life of God. How do you explain this? It takes time. And only Jesus can explain it to us, and His Blessed Mother. And they will, if we want to hear it. And this is why I remained in the little host as sacrament. I departed for heaven, but I remained on earth in the midst of creatures to be born, live, and die, though mystically, in order to make rise in them all the good which man rejected by withdrawing from the divine will. And united to my sacrifice, I asked for the sacrifice of your life to make its kingdom rise again in the midst of the human generations. And from each tabernacle, I am as though on the lookout to accomplish the complete work. Redemption and fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. Content with sacrificing myself and dying in each host in order to make the son of my divine fiat, the new era and its full triumph rise again. Upon departing from the earth, I said, I go to heaven and I remain on earth in the sacrament. I will content myself with waiting for centuries. I know it will cost me much. Unheard of outrages will not be lacking. Maybe more than in my very passion. But I will arm myself with divine patience. And from the little host, I will accomplish the complete work. I'm just going to continue. I will make my will reign in the hearts and will continue to remain in their midst to enjoy the fruits of so many sacrifices that I've been through. Therefore, together with me, be united to the sacrifice for a cause so holy and for the just triumph that my will may reign and dominate. Yeah, it's amazing. I put this on the level of like the three appeals. You know, an appeal is it's a request. It's a request. Can you imagine that our blessed Lord, God the Father, speaks? The Holy Trinity speaks. Jesus the Son speaks, requesting, asking us to do what's best for us. That's how dimmed our intellect has become. But they have to ask us. They have to petition us. Plead with us, in essence. Please do this so that you may live with me and all your brothers and sisters that may live with me. That's in essence what he's saying. It's a plead. It's a pledge. It's incredible. I don't think I have much on that. Again, we're past time again. I apologize. My voice is getting worse. But there's much here. And if you're joining us for the first time, this will be uploaded to the Divine Will. The Seneca Blog 2 page, where you'll see the writings that we discussed, whatever was on the screen today. Again, this is another part of Father's dissertation that talks about the efficacious grace. That's in 4.1.11. When you have time, that's a great read also. Upcoming Divine Will Seneca. This Sunday, we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. They'll be coming to us live via live stream from Italy. And that begins at 2:00. Actually, it begins at about 1:15 with the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. Actually, it starts at 1:00 with adoration. And then the Holy Rosary, and then Mother and the Sisters will join us at 2 p.m. So hopefully you can make it with us and with Mother and the Sisters on Sunday. So we're going to end with a prayer. And this is pretty unique prayer. We didn't know the author, but we were told, and I don't have the information in front of me, but I'm going to use it to close the cenacle, if I may. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. And all of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hopefully see everyone on Sunday. Thanks be to God for everyone, for everything. And thanks to you, Maureen. Hopefully you feel better.
Thank you.
Sorry for infecting you over the internet.
Okay.
I love everyone. Bye. And have a blessed evening or morning or afternoon. Bye-bye.